Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we continue our summer series, Wisdom Lived in the Spirit. Why don't I have real friends? Most of us have plenty of people around us, but genuine friendship, the kind that actually changes you, is surprisingly rare. And the reason might not be what we think. This week, we take an honest look at what real friendship actually is, why it's so hard to find, and what it might have to do with the most important relationship of all. Let's listen. The first reading is selected readings from the book of Proverbs. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I am only joking." Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. The word of the Lord.
The second reading, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the gospel of Christ. As we're standing, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of our summer teaching series on wisdom. And what we've been doing this past season is looking to God's word, specifically Proverbs. We've been starting there. And what we've been doing is trying to discern God's wisdom for living. We've been saying every Sunday that life confronts us with a lot of choices we have to make, where a lot of the common sense rules that we have just don't apply. It's very difficult to know. Maybe like if a light bulb's out, I guess look it up and change the light bulb. But it's harder to know what to do when you're navigating a difficult situation at work, perhaps, or a challenging relationship. Maybe conflict especially in family and friendship. And that has so many layers. And so what I was hoping to do as we bring the series to a close is just begin exploring these very, I think, tender but important conversation on these relationships, namely friendship and family. And we're starting with friendship today, and we heard what God's word was saying on friendship, and I think it's important to understand or to begin to understand what friendship actually is. I think we probably have a ready-made definition of what friendship might be, but there's something so unique and essential that we need to have an honest friendship that I think so often we engage in relationships that we call friendship, but they actually end up being some kind of, we manufacture a counterfeit version that is not actually friendship and actually leads to serious pain and, of course, is toxic for spirituality. So that's what we're going to do. Now, first, I guess I want to start by trying to understand what our, the wider world that we live in, our culture, what's the kind of definition of friendship that we probably encounter most readily? And if I were to ask you to define friendship, like I was doing that this week, I was like, my goodness, it's easy and hard at the same time. Like what's involved in friendship, really? And I think in the broad strokes, when we say, we talk about friendship, we'll say, well, I guess a friend is someone who you have a common interest, shared passions, shared goal, a kind of a camaraderie where you'd like to spend time with each other and maybe connect over these shared experiences, something like that. And that's all well and good. That would make sense. As far as I can see, that's not essentially problematic. But there is something about friendship that Proverbs was highlighting several times there that can have an ingredient that can occur in a so-called friendship that actually destroys the relationship of friendship. And it doesn't happen. It's not right away. It's something that it's kind of like the frog in the kettle. When you turn up the heat and the frog doesn't jump out because it didn't stand out to you. But actually, really, it's really corrosive to friendship and to your soul. And I guess I would say it's a kind of a relationship that we call friendship that ultimately boils down to exhaustive, consistent, blanket affirmation. That we seeking to have friendship, engage with people, would actually seek to connect with people that only affirm and say yes to whoever and whatever I am. That's different from being known and being accepted and cared for. That's one thing. We'll get to that. This version is no matter who you are, whatever's going on in you, you're wonderful. You're doing great. And I'm not going to challenge or question you or have a real relationship. I'm just saying, yes, you do you. That kind of thinking. And we heard in today's Proverbs that is actually, it said, better are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This ancient text is highlighting that this ingredient of so-called a friendship, where you want to connect with people, have real relationship, can denigrate from a possibility of real relationship to a relation where I'm siphoning affirmation, blanket affirmation, without ever having to do any sort of soul searching and understanding who I am and my need to change and grow. Now, I think every human age has been wrestled with this. Obviously, it's in Proverbs. This is a very ancient problem, but every human age has also had its unique reasons of why it struggles with this and why it goes down this road of just seeking blanket affirmation. And something that we were exploring this past few weeks, I know we took a break, but now that we're back, is trying to understand why do we go down this road? What contributes to that? And I think an essential ingredient that we should be aware of or thinking through is that we live in a cultural moment. Like we have a culture, and the culture has like vices and values, things that our culture finds really important. And I think one of the most important aspects of our culture, we've named it a couple of Sundays, is what we might call expressive individualism. Remember that term? The idea that one of the most important aspects of our culture is that we should be able to express my individuality. You should express your individuality. Which is, okay, that's good as far as it goes. But then when you think the paramount virtue of our culture is to express my personal individuality, myself, my individual self, then the question was, well, what is the self? And under our cultural current reading, the self to understand the self, what you and I have to do is we have to do what's called a psychological turn inward to look inside myself, because my true self is inside. You don't have access to it. I discern it. So I go inside, psychological turn inward, and the tool or the lens by which I discern who my true self is that you don't have access to are usually my emotions, how I happen to feel about something. And so so I use my feels as a tool, I go inside, then I guess the idea is that I discover my true self, and then I take my true self and I bring it out into our shared world. I'm like, this is who I am. And it's a manufactured, self-created identity. Now, this idea that we can go inside and bring construct our own identity, our own self, and then bring it into the shared, in the world that we share has steep problems. And they've been recognized since the 80s. My very influential sociologist, Robert Bella, more in the 2010s, Charles Taylor's Secular Age, and more recently, Carl Truman's book, Reimagining the Modern Self. Like they have this whole thread where they understand that concept. And they say, basically, understanding that when you do that, when you create your own self, your identity, and you put it out there, that's like you're pulling yourself from your own bootstraps. It's an incredibly fragile identity you just created. Incredibly fragile. You're going to be really sensitive about it. Which can lead, as we've explored before, to being really aggressive. You're going to demand and assert that people recognize you, so you're going to have a kind of a toxic feel to you. But I think in terms of what we're talking about, friendship, what this will lead you to do when you have this fragile identity that you've made and you have to sustain at all times, you're the one doing it, is that you're going to gravitate and want to be around people that will only affirm this identity you've made. How many times have I met new people in Banff? Of course, we live in a town that a lot of folks come in and out. And the repeated refrain is, oh, I came to Banff because I wanted to be around like-minded people. I was over there with these people. I didn't connect. So I'm here because I want to be around like-minded people. And it's this, my deep suspicion is this fragile identity can only be sustained if you surround yourself, well, with yes men. Yes, you're doing well. Yes, you're great. No, you don't have any problems. And that will lead. So that so-called friendship, those relationships, the so-called friendships, where you're only getting yes, 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 and never challenged, those are the Bible saying that's not a real friendship. That's actually you're being profusely kissed by enemies. Better are the wounds of a friend. I'll tell you why that's dangerous, to surround yourself with people who are only blanket affirmation. Notice I'm saying blanket affirmation. Blanket affirmation is just yes to everything. Of course, we're people and we want to be accepted and known and affirmed. Or perhaps it's good in us. Or the struggles to be someone of character or value, to do something good, especially when it's costly. That's good to be recognized. I'm not talking about that. Blanket affirmation, just yes. The problem with that is, and you and I know this, that except for Jesus, none of us are perfect. We make mistakes. We're hurt. We're damaged by others. We also go out of our way to hurt and damage others. And if we, as complicated and broken people, all we get externally is yes, 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 and no challenge, no prodding, saying, hey, you hurt me. Or hey, this way that you're living is damaging you and others. If you don't get that push and you don't have relationships that can actually speak truth to you, then you're heading to alienation from God, alienation from yourself and destruction. Because we all need to grow. We all need to be challenged. There are things about each one of us right now that we're living into, habits, behaviors, ways of thinking, actions, spending time with people that is not good for us, that is damaging, is hurting us. But you will never know that, and you'll never be challenged or grow if you're only you're very selective of being in a community that only says yes, 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 and never pushes you otherwise. You see what I'm saying? See why Proverbs is warning us that friendship can't be just that? Would that it ended there. Because we've wrapped up right here, well, this in a sense is a, it could be, it's, yeah, there's wisdom here. The thing is that we can't just stay on this level. This is like interpersonal and it has a lot of value here. This is very valuable. But actually, the problem is deeper than we think. Because if you're a Christian, so you identify, if you identify as a follower of Jesus, so I follow Jesus, I'm a Christian. And then we're going out of our way to then curate this lifestyle where we only have people that affirm us. Notice that we just said that's actually not friendship. And that mode of existing in relationship is actually going to ruin the most important friendship that you and I have, namely the one we enjoy with Jesus. Because notice what Jesus said in his gospel today, in the gospel reading we heard today. He says, I have not called you servants, I have called you friends. So to relate to Jesus, to relate to God, it's through friendship. And notice what he says about that. Notice how he qualifies friendship. He says, I have called you friends because we're friends. I have everything my Father has shared with me, I'm sharing with you. In other words, I have full disclosure. I've opened my whole life to you. I've opened up my whole self. I'm vulnerable to you. I'm open to you. I'm not holding back. And if we're going to relate, it's going to be on these terms. But I think this, Christian or not, this is where we equivocate. This is where we hold back. We hesitate. Because if we work so hard to avoid full disclosure. So much of modern life is to have a very manicured, curated self that I only show you this part me, and I walk around like this, and this is not only in person, but when you have a social life, social media and all that, it's very tailored, it's very curated, I'm in control, and I'm showing you exactly what I want you to see. I'm going to be in control of this. This is not anything close to full disclosure or vulnerability or sharing of myself. This is a manicured, manufactured self. And you think, well, I've seen people even online that also are more real and they show themselves and they're, I don't know, recording themselves crying. I don't know. Like, you can do that. And I think to myself, whether online or in person, even when we're struggling or because we're all broken, we recognize that there's a sense in which we do sometimes share things, but I think it's worth pausing and considering that sometimes even when we're struggling and hurting, we still portray certain struggles and certain difficulties that are still kind of like tragically noble. That still, when I share it to you in this way, I still come off looking good and interesting and acceptable. But the grounds of the acceptability are that I'm controlling the messaging. Because you and I have real struggles, but some of those real struggles that are the most important in our lives are the ones precisely that we don't want anyone to know about. I don't want you to see this at all. In fact, as far as I can handle it, I don't want to see this myself. I'm doing everything possible to just suppress it, and I don't want you to see it. And I think we sense, like in human relationship, human friendship, there's a sense in which I think we recognize it in each other, and there's just kind of like this kind of a mercy that we give each other because we know that we're both human and fallible and we have these like little black boxes. But what I think is terrifying is that we sense that with God, with Jesus, it's different. Because unlike you and I, Jesus is perfect. So to be fully open to Jesus is a very terrifying prospect because he would see everything, right? You cannot tell by how I play the guitar right now, but eons ago, I started my education with classical guitar. So a lot of my life was practicing and performing. And at that time, if you had asked me, or I could just bust out the guitar and start playing, I would have felt very comfortable with that, just start going at it. But every Wednesday while I was in music program, every Wednesday I had to have my one-on-one with my instructor, Jonathan. I had no problems playing in front of any of you, but when I watched that room for that 1 hour, I was sweating bullets because when I was playing, he would see every single move, every mistake. He could tell by how I was playing, you practiced this week or you didn't practice enough, or why did you put your pinky there? You shouldn't use that. And so every move I was making was so visible to him. It was just so, it'd be a very crushing experience. And I think in some ways we feel that with God, even as Christians. Jesus says, I'm your friend. And we say, we push his hand back. He's like, I prefer if I was just your servant, actually. Because if I'm your servant, then I'm an employee. I can show up. I can do my good deeds. And I clock in, do my good stuff, clock out. We don't really have to know each other. Like Downton Abbey, I don't know you. You don't know me. I just do my good things. I go back home. And there's no disclosure, no intimacy, no friendship. In fact, if I'm just clocking in, I'm a servant, I have some rights. Namely, I'm doing my good deeds and I'm clocking in, so that next time I do that little prayer, I think you have to answer it. Because if I work my 40 hours a week and you pay me 39, I'm getting that last hour. Maybe that's not disappearing, right? And you don't have to know me. I don't have to be honest about who I am. I just show up. In fact, here's my resume. Polished. That's who I am. And that's it. That doesn't work in a human relationship. That definitely doesn't work with the most important friendship, which is with Jesus. That requires honest friendship, which means we are meant to come to Jesus and open our whole lives. Because when you come to him in friendship and you're also being a friend and you have full disclosure, then what's going to happen? See, even with a human life, there would be a sense in which, like, hey, what's going on here? What's going on there? But the reality is with Jesus, as much as he's a friend, I mean, he says, if you love me, I command you to do that. The relationship with Jesus is friendship, but it's also asymmetrical because he's God and we're not. And we're seeking his life, his wisdom, his love. And so when you open your life to Jesus, what's going to end up, what would happen if you're being honest in friendship? He's going to say, oh, this is a great conversation. What's this thing right here that we've never talked about? You've never talked to me about this part here, how you spend your money. Let's talk about that. Or, I really appreciate how you give offerings and tithing. That's really excellent. But you've never talked to me about this part of your life. How you take your vacations, how you spend your extra time, the dreams you have. You've never brought those to me. You never talked to me about that. You understand what I'm saying? That full disclosure. But it's essential. That's what he's saying. I've called you friends. I've shared everything the Father's given me. The idea is it's reciprocal. We share with Jesus. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this. And I think there might be probably many reasons why I think we hesitate at this point. I've kind of alluded to some, but one of the main ones, and I appreciate it because I've gone down this road enough times, is you could say, well, Seth, the reason why it can be really terrifying to like have full disclosure and open to Jesus and do that is precisely because the relationship is asymmetrical. And I've noticed that friendship with God can be really costly. Because here's Jesus saying, I've called you friends. And then God, if you're going to relate to God with this level of intimacy, well, don't we know the story? Don't we know that Jesus was called into the Garden of Gethsemane? Don't we know that he was called beyond that and he gave his life on the cross and that was excruciating and it was painful? And even Jesus asked, if this doesn't have to happen, I'd rather we don't do this. It was terrifying. And so, Seth, sometimes it can be scary to come to God with this full disclosure because he might invite me and or ask me or command me to go down a road that I really don't want to go down. That is terrifying, that is full of hurt and suffering. And I'd rather not have that. And that might be you this morning. I'm holding back. And that's why I'm so grateful that we heard the reading from 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 4, where he says that God is love. And that's so important for us to hold and hear right now, especially if you're holding back on inviting God or having full disclosure. Because it says God is love. And that's, you know, we're so used to saying that. God is love, God is love. And we can talk more about that, how blandly our world talks about that. But when you think of it accurately, what the Bible is saying, it's actually such a radical claim. It's saying not that God has some ancillary property that he loves like you and I do. Because we can sometimes have the property of loving a given person sometimes. And of course, that love could evaporate. If they betray you, if they hurt you, that love out of existence. So it's a property that's added to us. It's not saying that God has a property that's added to him, that he loves us. It's saying God is love. In other words, it's communicating that it's a claim on his being, that he is the paragon, the essence, like who he is love, which means that God is always, always loving you. There is never a time that he does not love you. He cares about you. You, and you is so ineffectual in English because you can mean the generic you. I'm talking about you individually, by name. He loves you. And because he loves you,
He wants the best for you. You know, saying to St. Thomas Aquinas, he writes that when you and I love, if I were to love you, and I think through the reasons of, if I love you, that means that I want the best for you. And if I want the best for you, if I could think through a list, I think of you personally, I think through all lists of what I could do or desire for you, because I love you and I want the best for you. If you thought all those ideas through to the bottom, what I would actually want in the end, because I love you, is that you would have union with God. Any good thing you could label, I want you to have this ice cream, or I want you to go on this trip. If you really thought through why, you went all the way down. The fundamental reason that I love you, what I would want, that explains every other desire, good thing I have for you, is that actually what I want, if I can articulate it, I want you to have union with God, because God is love, and I want you to be surrounded by this love. And that's how God feels about you and about me. And it's worth thinking that through, because when I think through myself, I'm now facing a really hard moment. I'm scared of the road you're taking me on. Friendship with you feels very hostile and unnerving. When we hesitate, and I don't want to disclose, I want to go back to being a servant, what's happening in that moment that I don't want to be friends with God is what I'm saying, a narrative that's running through, is that I can't trust you, that you're dangerous, and I can't trust you because you sent your own son to die. What are you doing to me right now? And so we equivocate, we pull back. But St. John says, God is love, and this is love, and he defines it wonderfully in the Bible. Finally, a definition. He says, love is that God sent his son to be a propitiating sacrifice for our sins. Which when you read that, you think, as far as definitions go, what does that even mean? It's like so unhelpful. But what he's getting at essentially is for God to send Jesus, for Jesus to be, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, in Hebrews 12, he went to the cross. So for God to give his son, for Jesus to come for us, in other words, it's saying that God has done everything he could possibly do. He's expended himself to an infinite degree so that we could be healed and that we could be brought home to him. That is the measure of his love. And so that if he loves you and I that much, then even when we're confronted and brought, because of the friendship proximity with God, we're brought to these difficult moments, he is still loving you. He's still loving me. He's still there. Like when you're a parent, you guys know I have several kids. And when you're a parent, they're little and they're growing. You're holding their hands at all times. But there are some times when you let go of their hands a little bit because they have to learn to climb that step on their own. Even if they tumble or you loosen and eventually take off the training wheels, they have to learn to bike. But even when you do that and they're faced with the prospect of a hurt knee or a scraped elbow, you don't leave. You're right there still. You might step a little bit back, but you're still there. You're always loving them, always aware of them, always ready to step in if it gets too much. You're consistently present, not absent, as much as you can as a human being. And so it is with God, that he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to cleanse us of all this wickedness that we so perpetrate on each other and ourselves, to be able to bring us home. Because he's our true friend. And we can trust him. Now, I want to end by saying two things here, because I think this is the whole package here. You got it. Now we have to sit on it. In a few minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table and we're going to be receiving the body and blood of Christ, and we'll be praying through that. I want you to consider that if you, maybe in a moment, in your spiritual journey, we're all in different places in our spiritual journey, but I want you to consider the most important friendship that you and I could ever have is the one with Jesus. And to truly consider, what is it about this offering of friendship? Because the hand is there. Jesus says, I've called you friends. What is it that's preventing me from taking that hand? And that's worth considering. And if you're willing, that's worth praying through. And I invite you to do that this morning. But two, I want to talk to the Christians in the room right now. Because we're talking about friendship and this disclosure of being close with Jesus. And I'll tell you, we have, each one of us, if we're fortunate enough, we have really close friends, people that we care about. and people that when we're with them, we come alive in different and beautiful ways, right? Think you understand that? If you have friends and you love them, like what I'm mentioning right now, I want you to consider if you're actually talking about your best friend Jesus with them. Because I don't think I've ever had a close and best friend that I kept in a box secret that I didn't talk about with other people. What does it mean if you have a best friend and then, you know, sometimes worlds collide, different circle of friends come together and they're like, I never heard about you. You know, it'd be kind of weird. Like, what? You have to evaluate, are we friends? Right? Like, humanly speaking, it'd feel really off. And yet I think we often, Jesus is our secret friend, right? And I want to suggest to you, if he's a secret friend, maybe it's not friendship at all. Maybe you're still insisting on servanthood. In private, give me the credit card of blessings. But in public, I don't know who you are. That's not the wave. If he's a real friend, it's public. And I'll tell you why it's public, because I said it a little earlier, or I evinced it. Because once you understand the power of the friendship of Jesus, that is union with God, if you love anyone else in this world, you also want that for them. When you love someone else, this is the basis of friendship, really, when you think about it. It's not blanket affirmation and you don't have to change. Actually, you have to change quite radically. You have to come home. You should have union with God. And as you, as Christians, are coming closer to God, and you have another friend who's also on that journey, what happens is it's kind of like a triangle, getting closer to the angle. You're getting closer to God, you're getting closer to each other. That means that you're actually going to be able to have those honest conversations that you do need. Sometimes your friends do need to tell you, you're inappropriate, bro. Like, you need to stop. And you're hurting me and you're hurting us. Or that relationship you're in, that's killing you. It's also hurting the rest of us. You name it. The job that is paying really well, but that's really hurting you. And I think that you should consider letting that go. Real, you know, it might be hard to hear those things. It might hurt. Truth can be that way. But it's also so essential to grow as a person to be healed. There's a difference between someone who just like cuts you because they want to hurt you. There's also the surgeon scalpel that cuts and it does hurt, but it's meant to heal. And when you need that surgery, it's so important that you get it, right? So we have to have friendships so we can actually have those conversations, have that intimacy, have that disclosure so that we can grow. And the best ground for that is the friendship with Jesus. It doesn't just point things out, but is so full of love. And actually heals you and brings you and you become the person you were always meant to be. So I want to encourage you this morning, my friends, to, as we're about to pray right now, I would pray that you would consider opening your life to Jesus, maybe even for the first time, not only for your great good, but also for God's greater glory. Amen. So let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for how good you are, how beautiful you are, how often you reach out to us in friendship, Lord, how often you're doing everything possible to bring us home to you. And Lord, right now we recognize that so often unwillingly, but more often willingly, we forget you. And we prefer not to have friendship with you. We just want to be at best your servants. I want to say sorry for that. God, I pray for each one of us in this room right now. We don't know each other's stories. We don't know each other's lives exhaustively, but you do. You see us all the way down. The things that we would never show anyone, you see that. And you don't turn away, but you love us with an infinite and undying love. God, I pray for each one of us that we would become awake to that truth and that we would allow your love to come into our lives, to heal us, to transform us, to make us, to remake us anew. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. That is an invitation worth sitting with this week. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Real friendship changes you, and it starts with Him.